I want to read also this evening from John chapter 19, not the whole portion that Elder Shepherd read, just the last few verses. This as one of those portions of the scripture before us tonight in the preaching of the word. This is the portion of John 19 devoted to the burial of Jesus Christ. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate if he might take away. Pilate gave him permission. So he came, took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus, and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Amen. I've actually been asked a number of times in recent years about the Christian view of cremation. Is it wrong for a Christian to have the body of a family member cremated rather than buried? The only time I remember speaking to the subject of cremation was in a sermon on this passage that I just read, and it was in the context of noting to you how significant in all the gospel accounts the burial of Christ is. And I noted to this congregation some years ago now that it's burial, not cremation, that is the historic Christian practice. But since that time, I've become more aware of the issues that are involved in this issue, and I want to speak more fully on it. This is a sermon that has a debt to a number of others who've helped me, but I want to acknowledge one in particular. General Assembly, a year and a half ago or so, a few of us were there. Elder Malden was there, Pastor Blair, and we visited a local PCA church. The pastor of that church preached on this subject, not entirely this subject, but on the burial of Jesus, but made extensive application of the subject of cremation. And that has been a turning point in my own thinking on this, and I acknowledge my debt to Pastor Robert Rayburn in that sermon. Cremation is from the Latin word to burn. And in case there's any confusion this morning, or this evening rather, cremation involves the placing of the body of the dead in a wooden box and subjecting it to high temperatures. Both body and container are in that process almost entirely consumed. I'm to understand that only a few pounds of fragments are left from that, and they are typically then ground very finely and returned to the family in an appropriate container. And the remains are disposed of then by the family in a variety of ways. That's what we're talking about this evening. I realize that's not necessarily the most appealing topic. It is a topic of some importance, however. What does the Bible say about this practice? Let me acknowledge to you at the outset, there's no explicit prohibition of cremation in the Bible. Neither is there a requirement of it. And in light of that fact, there's a certain amount of disagreement among Christians. There's a wide spectrum of opinion among Christians. Many Christians consider this a subject of which there is to be absolutely no preference stated by the church. It's entirely a matter of the wishes of the family and the practicalities of the moment. One brother weighs in on the subject with these words: "What matters isn't how someone's body is dealt with after death.
But what kind of spiritual and moral decisions the now dead individual made before death? Now, there's a great deal of truth in that. Nothing that we're going to speak on this evening, nothing that we'll see about the subject of cremation versus burial, has any bearing on one's eternal well-being. It's indeed the case that how one lives is far, far unspeakably more important than how one is buried. In an ultimate sense, in an eternal sense, nothing's at stake in the subject of burial versus cremation. However, it shows a colossal ignorance of the Bible to say that it matters not at all how the body of the saints of God are disposed of at death. There are things in the Scripture, or rather in our Christian lives, that we could say fairly are utterly without significance in terms of God and His expectations of this. But how we handle the bodies of God's people when they die is not one of them. This evening we will not be trying to establish whether cremation is a sin or not. It's a bit more complicated than this, brothers and sisters, as are many things within the Scripture. There are many Christians who have cremated their dead for very noble reasons and with good consciences. And I'm aware that may apply to some that are here this evening. What we're going to be putting before our eyes this evening is this. Which of these two methods of caring for the bodies of our dead best fits the biblical and Christian view of men and of their death? Put that way, it's really, I hope you'll agree, not a difficult question to answer. It is burial, the practice of the Bible and of Christian tradition, that best fits the Bible's view of who we are and the significance of our death. In many practical ways, cremation stands symbolically and otherwise opposed to Christian faith and hope. Here's how we'll take our time in the moments that are before us. First, we'll look at a brief history of burial and cremation. Then we'll consider more at length the biblical thinking behind the Christian tradition of burial. And then lastly, just a few practical guidelines I want to offer to you as you navigate what could come to be a controversial subject in many Christian circles. First, a brief history of burial and cremation. We'll start with biblical history. And there I simply want to note to you that burial, not cremation, is the universal practice of the church throughout the pages of Scripture. You have many very significant burials recorded in the Bible. You have the first, Sarah, Abraham's wife. And you'll recognize that there's a great deal of significance even in that first account of a burial, with Abraham needing to find land in a place that had been promised to him by God. But yet he did not own in the eyes of men. He had to find land in order to bury his wife. There's a great moment of suspense there as he goes to his fellow Canaanites and has to ask for land in which to bury his wife. And of course, Abraham is buried there after her. And the other patriarchs' burials are also recorded for us. You have the burial of Joseph, which is featured rather significantly because you remember Joseph attaches great significance to where his bones will rest. And he gives his sons instructions, don't leave my bones in Egypt. Don't you do that. When you leave, you take them back to the land promised to our fathers. Of course, the burial of our Lord. I'm skipping through most prominent burials in the Scripture is very much before us in the Scripture. It's actually of note, if you were to take the time to look at this matter in the Scripture, how often the Scripture is interested in where the great men of the faith were buried. That stands out if you begin to consider the Scripture in light of this. Think back through all the history, the accounts of the judges and the kings and prophets like Samuel. It's quite striking how often they were told they died and the author of Scripture wants us to know where they were buried. Moses, where was he buried? Well, actually, that's the exception. The writer says we don't know because God himself buried him. But Gideon, why? He was buried in the tomb of Joash, his father at Ophrah. Jephthah, another judge, was buried in his city, in Gilead. Samuel, of course, was buried in Ramah. The scripture wants us to know his own city. And David was buried, of course, in the city of David, and thus records many, many, many an account of the kings of Judah and whether they were buried in the city of Judah, a great honor, and whether they were buried with their fathers. Often a judgment was made about their worthiness of having that kind of honor. So in the biblical history, not only is burial the universal practice, but it is attended with some significance in Scripture. Moving on into uninspired history, or rather records of it that we have since the New Testament, we have a different scenario in some ways. The church was born, we may speak this way, the New Testament church, in a culture dominated by Greek and Roman values. And the established practice in a Greco-Roman culture, the preferred policy for disposing of the bodies of the dead was, in fact, cremation. Since, I gather, around 800 B.C., this was the practice of those societies. The people of God, Christian and continuing, Jews resisted this, often at great expense to themselves. The catacombs in Rome and other places in Europe are testimony to the resolve of Christians to bury rather than cremate their dead. If you don't know what the catacombs are, please look them up. They're an amazing feat of tunnels under the city of Rome because there was not opportunity or space to bury above ground or in ordinary ways as we would think of them. And so the dead of the Christians were put into holes in the walls of caves. They were put in the ground at great expense. Eventually, Christianity became the dominant religion in Rome. And with that, cremation was all but removed from the West. And in its place, for hundreds of years, you would be buried in graveyards, usually identified with Christian churches. The graveyard was part of the yard of the church. Even in the Middle Ages, with the rise of Islam, a religion that professes roots in Judaism and Christianity, burial remained the standard practice among Muslims. Muslims followed Jews and Christians in abhorring the practice of cremation. In Roman Catholicism, there have been pronouncements of excommunication for those who have cremated their dead, and Eastern Orthodoxy has had similar statements. The exception to this in history in the last 2,000 years, and even further back, the exception, the great exception to this, has been the widespread practice of cremation among those of Eastern religions. Hindu and Buddhist cultures, in particular, have practiced cremation for millennia. That brings us to modern times in this brief history of burial and cremation, and then in particular to the time of industrialization. What kind of associations do you have with that word, that period in history? I rather suspect that most of us see that as the time in which finally we had things put into place that would give us computers and radios and all kinds of good gadgets. That's true, automobiles and all the rest. But there were many things that industrialization brought that shook to the foundations, the culture of the West prior to that. With increasing number of people living in cities, church graveyards became inadequate. Public cemeteries were then established. And in the late 19th century, an inventor in Italy perfected the first modern cremation chamber. And that began a practice here in the West that has rapidly come to vie with burial as the decision of choice. The arguments have been for cremation almost entirely almost entirely practical in nature, and for many in our very practical age, they have been insurmountable arguments. It's more economical, costs less to bury than to bury. It's more efficient. There are many decisions that become irrelevant in that painful time. And it's more environmentally responsible, both land and energy to maintain cemeteries are conserved. A few statistics to finish out this picture. In 1962, 5% of our dead in North America were cremated. The rest received traditional burials. By 1998, that percentage had risen to over 24% cremated. By 2010, it's projected to rise to 40%. And soon thereafter, in America, it will become the preferred method of disposing of the bodies of the dead. That's in America. Canada and Europe are way out ahead of us in this trend. I have no official data for the popularity of cremation among professing Christians, but it seems to follow that of society, more or less. Now here's something of a summary of what we found in this brief history. Cremation is an ancient practice, venerable in many cultures and traditions in the world, but historical fact is God's people have never, in the history of the world, resorted to cremation to dispose the bodies of their dead until now. We're in an unprecedented time of departure from an unbroken Jewish and Christian practice. Now, with that brief history, let's ask some questions of it. And this is the second part of our time. What is the biblical thinking behind this Christian tradition of burial? What led our fathers in the faith to this rather impressive consensus for millennia? Is it, in fact, a position brought from Scripture? Were there biblical reasons that they favored burial rather than cremation? I want to put before you three considerations. The Christian church has seen burial to express esteem for the body as part of who we are. The Christian tradition has seen burial as the expression of esteem for the body as a part of who we are. Now, brothers and sisters, in many societies, cremation is very clearly an expression of honor for the dead. Sometimes an argument is made against cremation as if it is inconsistent with honoring the dead in the intention of doing so, and that's clearly not the case. When the Vikings would set their warrior dead out on a ship and set the whole thing on fire, it was to glorify him, it was to honor him. The Romans constructed elaborate and expensive funeral pyres to honor their heroes. And that is also true in the case of many who cremate their dead today. They do so consciously seeking to honor those who have died. The objection the church has had to cremation is not that it is incompatible with honor for the dead, but more specifically for the body of the dead. The body, indeed, as a vital part of who we are. When I first preached on the burial of Jesus, this is what jumped out at me. I was struck by how much attention was given to his burial, but also the way that the gospel writers referred to Jesus' body. Sometimes it's just with those terms, as we saw in our text. So he came, that's Joseph of Arimathea, and took away his body. That's how we would typically speak, the body. But look at how the passage ends, verse 42. So, because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Now, Mark actually uses that way of speaking rather pronouncedly. Listen to Mark chapter 15. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse, it uses the word not for body like we have, but a dead body. That's the word that's in the original. He granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph brought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud, and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. Dr. Rayburn points out that the Greek word for corpse is as you would expect in the neuter. It has no male or female sense to it. And so it's something very deliberate that Mark's doing. It'd be natural for Mark to write, "And Joseph took it down," having just spoken of a corpse, "took it down, wrapped it in the linen shroud, and laid it in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock." That's not how he speaks. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. That struck me because I've heard Christians, and I think I've even had a part in conversations in which I was quick to emphasize about the body lying there in the casket. That's not your mother. Your mother's a long way from here. There's something very good and true about that sentiment, because we are not merely body. But the scripture doesn't quite let us do that, as if the soul is the only important thing about who we are. The scripture no has a very high view of our bodies. They are part of who we are. And so this is the case, not just in the accounts of our Lord's burial, but everywhere in the Bible. That's why an honorable burial is part of honoring the man in a biblical way of speaking. Through biblical eyes, honoring the dead entails decent burial. That's not how we think in our day. Increasingly or decreasingly, we do not think this way, but that's the biblical way of thinking. I want you to consider this. The only time, if I'm not mistaken, that we find the burning of the dead in the Bible, it is to dishonor them. It's either a judgment of God for some detestable crime, dishonor par excellence, or it's an atrocity committed by enemies in war. The judgment of God did sometimes take the form of burning. You remember the days of Korah. God visits fire upon them and consumes them in judgment. And he calls on his people in certain cases to execute those guilty of detestable crimes by fire. Leviticus 20 and 21, a man who marries both a woman and her daughter, they're all three to be burned. Leviticus 21, the daughter of a priest who turned to prostitution was to be burned. You remember Achan and his family. They are stoned and then they are burned as a sign of God's disfavor towards them. There's one exception to this, and I say this for the sake of transparency. There is one case in the Bible where the body of a man is burned in order, in an indirect way, to honor him. It's in the case of King Saul and his sons. Let me remind you of the story. King Saul and his sons have fallen in battle. Their bodies have come into the hands of their enemies. Their heads have been cut off. Their bodies have been fastened to the wall of the Philistine city to dishonor the men. The men of Jabesh-Gilead cannot stand this ignominy, and so they make a nighttime raid. They secure the bodies of Saul and his sons. They bring them to a place and they burn them, we're told. Burn them all but the bones, as an ordinary fire would do. And then they bury the bones under a certain tree. There's various interpretations of what's taking place. It seems to me the most obvious interpretation is these men are unwilling for the enemies of God to further desecrate the body of Saul. And so they take that radical step to keep a greater desecration from taking place. This seems to be confirmed by the way the account goes on. David, the newly anointed king in Saul's place, commends these warriors of Jabesh-Gilead. And an interesting twist late in 2 Samuel chapter 21, God withholds rain from Israel until, by a series of events, Saul realizes, I need to give the bones of Saul and his sons a decent burial. They're dug up and brought and buried like a king of Israel ought to be buried. And we're told, it rains. God blesses his people. The point of all this, brothers and sisters, is that in the scripture, it matters a great deal how we care for the bodies of our dead. And that honor goes with burial. That's a point that's deafening in the Bible. It's not irrelevant at this point to point out to people that in the Bible, fire is a symbol of judgment. God will burn the bodies of the wicked in the lake of fire for eternity. Death, in all of its manifestations, in all of its stages, both its conscious stages as the soul is in the body that's dying, and in its stages as the body decays apart from the soul, death is a judgment of God for sin. But the clear examples that I've just spoken of in the scripture are that the people of God, in faith that God will conquer death, they do not hasten death. They do not facilitate its stages. They surrender their loved ones to God's providence in life and in death. Burial has expressed the church's esteem for the body as part of who we are. Secondly, burial has expressed a Christian faith in our union with Christ in his death and burial. I want to say to you now that the church, the Christian tradition, has been, as it were, transfixed by the account of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And that has exerted a formative influence on the way the church has cared for her dead. Was Jesus' burial part of your salvation? Jesus' burial was the capstone of his humiliation, that is to say, his judgment in our place. Abraham Kuyper goes so far as to say, Christ would not be a complete Savior for us if he had not descended into the grave. The Apostle Paul included Christ's burial among the fundamentals of the faith. 1 Corinthians 15, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. I would submit to you, brothers and sisters, part of the church's aversion throughout the centuries to anything but burial is the profound sense that her salvation depends upon being united to Christ and to experience in him his death, burial, and resurrection. And conversely, that we're united to him, and we're not united to him merely by virtue of our souls having an intimate relationship with his soul. Our union with him is more profound than that. Our whole persons are united to his whole person. We were with him when he went into that tomb. And that mystical union we celebrate, and his resurrection will bring us out of our tombs one day. Paul in Romans 6 speaks of being buried with Christ by our baptisms. They're baptisms into his death, and for Paul that included his burial. He also speaks to the Thessalonians of being dead. Some of our loved ones now are dead in Christ. What does that mean? It means to be dead in Christ. It doesn't just mean that those who've died, who trusted in Christ as their Savior, have gone to be with him, though that is chiefly in our thoughts as we think of them. It also means, as our confession teaches us, that their bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in the grave to the resurrection. Do you see how that kind of theology has naturally gone with the practice of burial? You say, are the fires of a crematory able to sever this bond between Christ and our bodies? Of course not. The blast of Hiroshima could not so sever the bond of Christ with the people of Christ, body or soul. But here's the point. How do people naturally treat the bodies of those they know to be united to Christ? Historically, they've treated them the same way the disciples treated Jesus' body. It's been intuitive to us as a church. They lay their dead in the tomb. It's almost enough, brothers and sisters, just for a Christian to think, my Savior was buried. Apart from all the other accounts in the Scripture of burial, that's how significant Christ's burial has held sway over us. But last, and perhaps chiefly, burial has expressed the church's hope of the resurrection of the dead. Notice how I said that. Again, let me emphasize, burial should not be, in the church's practice, our help offered to the resurrection. As if by putting in concrete vaults, guaranteed for 100 years, some of them are, or more, to be airtight, that we're helping the master of the universe in his miracle, his new creation work of resurrection. That's nonsense. Joseph's bones have been carried to the promised land, but they're nowhere to be found now. Aaron's bones long ago been dissolved to nothing, as have been the saints who've been burned at the stake for their faith, or lost at sea, or eaten by animals in the Colosseum. But this is what burial is. It is a confession, a ritual confession of hope. The resurrection of the dead. Did you know societies do that, not just individuals? Societies express their hopes and, yes, their terrors in their rituals, especially the ones at the great moments of life, like birth, like coming of age, like marriage, like childbirth, like death. The ancient Greeks and Romans had no place for the body after death. The afterlife had no place for the body. It perfectly fits that view of the afterlife to incinerate the body to oblivion. Hindus and Buddhists look forward at death to being merged back into the world. The scattering of ashes from tops of mountains perfectly expresses that culture's view of the afterlife. By the way, it should not go without noting that Eastern religions, what we've called the New Age movement, is on the rise in the West. It'd hardly be coincidental that cremation has gained the popularity in the West as Eastern mysticism has. G.K. Chesterton was an English writer of some renown in the first part of the 20th century. He was also a Christian apologist. He loved to debate. He debated all manner of things, and he debated with certain pagans, things like cremation there in England. Chesterton mocked the practice of cremation in a Christian country like England was, at least repeatedly. It was in the rise in his day, and his basic point was, at least the pagans practice cremation like they really mean it. It's part of their worldview. They give themselves to it with abandon, whereas sophisticated Englishmen and Chesterton's day have no better reason for it than just economy, convenience, frugality. Chesterton wrote, "If I were a heathen, I'd build my pyre on high, and in a great red whirlwind go roaring to the sky. But Higgins is a heathen and a richer man than I. They put him in an oven just as if he were a pie." Chesterton is pointing out the connection to the culture's worldview and what it does with our dead. Some, from time to time, we hear stories, do we not? The efforts of loved ones to spread the ashes of one who's died. And sometimes they're very moving. A set of mountain climbers that ascended Mount McKinley to distribute the ashes of one of their colleagues who'd fallen in the mountain. And such accounts like that can be very touching. It's undeniably an expression of devotion, as it has been for many Christians. But in the unbelieving world, it's as much an expression of the hopelessness of having no doctrine of the resurrection as it is love for the one who is past. How do Christians speak of the dead? How does the Bible speak of those who've fallen asleep in Christ? Well, like that. They're asleep. What does someone who's asleep look like? Well, they're resting, usually on something comfortable. Don't mock the attentions given to a comfortable, soft bed in that casket. It's part of our Christian tradition and ritual expression of our faith. The Bible says they're merely asleep. Someone that's asleep is experiencing a peace of soul. And an inactivity of body that is but temporary. Someone sleeps a long time in your home. You don't begin moving furniture over top of them. You don't begin doing unkind things. They're going to get up soon. They're just asleep. Do you believe that, Christian? So the Christian faith is gloriously expressed when we lay our beloved bodies into a bed and put them as Christ was tenderly, lovingly laid on a bed in His own tomb. This expression of hope is powerfully displayed in a New Testament metaphor for burial. It's also found in the Apostle Paul's writings. He speaks of the Christian community sowing the bodies of their loved ones. And doing so with confidence that there will be a harvest to what they've planted. See if the practice of cremation fits with this beautiful way of speaking. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be. What is he assuming about what we'll be doing with our dead? What you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. What is he assuming? It is raised a spiritual body. Brothers and sisters, let's agree that the question of cremation is not a question that concerns the dead. It's a question for the living. Placing of our loved ones into the ground is a profession of faith that that same body will rise again. Here's what we'll sing in just a moment from one of the hymns in our hymnal. Christ is risen. Christ, the first fruits of the holy harvest field. which will all its full abundance at his second coming yield. Then the golden ears of harvest, will their heads before him wave, ripened by his glorious sunshine from the furrows of the grave. That's a hymn taken directly out of the metaphor that Paul is building on in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Burying of our dead, keeping with the great tradition of all the covenant community through the ages, is a profession of hope in the resurrection. Let me conclude by making a few practical observations about how we carry ourselves in this strange time in the history of the church on this particular subject. I need to say first, brothers and sisters, recognize this is a practice, cremation, that is but a symptom of a much larger societal problem. This is why there are so many of us as Christians that have no scruples or second thoughts about this practice, because we are so largely affected by the assumptions of our society. Given those assumptions, decisions in favor of cremation are perfectly understandable. What lies behind the sweeping approval of this particular mode disposing the bodies of our dead is nothing less than societal apostasy. I assert that to you. There were Christian values in the West that for centuries made it intuitive, even to the masses, the non-Christian masses, that burial was the fitting way to honor the dead and their bodies. I remind you of the arguments for cremation that are almost entirely, unabashedly utilitarian. This is a societal issue for us. It is more economical, and that's irrefutable, at least at this particular point in the time in which we live. It's less expensive to cremate a loved one than to bury him. It's more efficient. Again, undeniable. It's more environmentally responsible. Uses less of the resources that we have in this earth. Again, no debate on that. But what does this reveal about our society? In light of the things we've been seeing in the Scripture, the values that are expressed in the Bible with regard to who we are and our bodies, the united to Christ and resting the grave to the resurrection, those considerations ought to offend you as Christians. There are things worth spending money on, brothers and sisters. What does our society judge to be worth spending money on? Cars, houses, boats, vacations. Not burying mom. There are things more efficient than that decision about burial. There are many details. I've walked with many of you through them. Many the things that must be decided that are difficult to decide in the press of those moments. Brothers and sisters, burying our dead, it's nothing to do with efficiency. God help us. As long as there is a place in this country for golf courses and national parks, there is a place, as there has been throughout the centuries, for beautifully preserved church graveyards, public cemeteries. Yes, even lined up facing east, as has been the tradition, with expression of hope. The resurrection. Again, I simply say to you, cremation is an ancient practice, indeed. Venerable in many cultures, indeed. God's people have never, in the history of the world, resorted to cremation until now. It is another symptom of a very big issue in our society. Some would put it a return to paganism. That's my first observation. It's big. And in light of that, secondly, be patient and humble. As you hold your views in this area, especially among Christians. Many Christians have never thought about these things. And many who've heard, even would hear what's been said tonight, may not be easily convinced. But I want to remind you, very, very often, this matter comes to discussion and deliberation in the most vulnerable moments possible. Unfortunately, that is so. But many times, this is a question that arises suddenly when someone has just died. Acquit yourselves, brothers and sisters, with humility and patience. Recognize this is not a salvation issue. Here's what is a salvation issue. You're having entrance into the hearts of those you love who don't know Christ in those moments, in those hours and days. That's a gospel issue. Don't allow this issue to trump that issue as you express your desires, preferences with regard to this matter. Don't elevate this issue beyond what it is. Certainly far from a gospel issue in an immediate sense. And I'll just leave you with this exhortation lastly. Become an advocate in a needy day for the biblical historical practice of Christian burial. Do that as it is wise. Make it clear to your loved ones what you want. And do them a favor. Make financial provision for it if it's in your power to do so. Take some thought as to your own death and burial. Lead your families in that so that there may well be less decisions to be made in light of your foresightedness. Begin the discussion if you find yourself in a position where you may be called to serve a loved one at their death. Begin that discussion in advance. And brothers and sisters, do what you can. Do what you can to impart to them, especially your loved ones, the beauty of the Christian faith that at death we are but laid to rest. Amen. We're going to sing.